Well, for those that were here last week, you'll know that Pastor Kerry started. We won't get to that yet. I want to just go back a week. So Pastor Kerry spoke about the Bible, and he's doing a series, a five-week series on the Word. And he really encouraged us as people to be people that dug into God's Word, because we know that it's the Word that transforms us and refreshes us. And when I was praying about this, I really felt the Lord say, I don't want it to be a cognitive thing. I don't want it to be, you know, we all know that we should be reading a word, but I feel like God's going to just implant a new heart and a new desire for the Word of God, a new hunger. And when we read it, there's just going to be a refreshing. I really believe that just the words is going to take, you know, when we talk about the Word, it's the Logos Word, the written Word, but when the Holy Spirit breathes upon that, it becomes that quickened Word or that Rhema Word, where the words that you've read maybe 100 times suddenly become alive in your spirit. And I really feel like God's going to give keys to people from His Word that are going to impact upon your life and going to see situations change. So, yeah, dig out the Word. Psalm 1:2, I think I've got that actually up there. It says, "Blessed is the one who meditates on the Word day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever they do prospers." I was listening to Bethel Church the other day. I often try and listen to it just in the week. And Bill Johnson was talking about the Word. I don't know if he's doing a series, but that was his message for the week. And he said something that really I really liked. He said, "Complaining about a silent God while your Bible is closed is like complaining about not receiving text messages while your phone is off." I love that. I'm not saying that God is restricted to only speaking when your Bible's open. You know, He could speak to us anytime, even if your Bible's closed. But the point is, the primary way that God speaks is through His Word, as He reveals the Word, Jesus Christ. It's time to open up our Bibles and allow the Lord to speak to us, and allow the Word, the Logos Word, to become the Kairos Word as the Holy Spirit breathes upon it. And this week, the last few weeks, I had one of those moments where I was praying about the message for today, and I kept feeling or getting the phrase, "open doors." I'm going to open up doors. And so I began to look through the Word about references to open doors, and found it full of Paul praying for open doors for, I guess, the gospel to be sent forth. But when I looked into Revelations also speaks about the open doors. And as I read this passage from Revelations 3, the words kind of literally jumped out. And I really feel like this is a message that God wants to impart to you today and encourage you with, that He's going to open up doors. So we're going to do a bit of a Bible study today as we study the Word on Revelations. Don't let that put you off. It's going to be practical, and I really believe it's going to be a Word that encourages people here today. So if you want to turn into your Bibles to Revelations 3, verses 7 to 13, we're going to look at a letter that John writes on behalf of Christ to the Church of Philadelphia. So if we turn to 3:7, it says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write." Now, before we go on, I just want to give you a little bit of context around the church and the city of Philadelphia. This is one of seven letters that John is writing in this book. And it's one of the seven churches in Asia. And it's the only letter that doesn't contain a rebuke. It's a letter full of encouragement and exhortation to the church in this place. Philadelphia is not the American city we all know. It was an ancient city in that region, and its name actually meant brotherly love. It was the church in that city was the youngest church that John writes to, the smallest church. The city itself was strategically placed between three ancient cities: Phrygia, which is, you can't really see, where's Phrygia? I can't see it. Anyway, all those places, it was strategically placed in the gateway there, and it was meant to be a missions city, or a gateway to missions, for the Greek culture to be spread throughout all the cities, all the seven churches, and into that region of Europe and Rome and all the East. And it was to be spread, they wanted to spread the language, the culture, and all the religions through all those regions. Philadelphia was a city of many gods and many temples. In fact, one of its nicknames was Little Athens because of all the different religions that it had. And it was an influential city. It was prosperous. It was very beautiful because it was situated on the fertile volcanic plains that were there, or the volcanic activity. And because of that, in 17 AD, a massive earthquake destroyed that city. And because the aftershocks continued month after month, all the people had to evacuate the city and live in tents outside the city walls. And that's not like, you know, camping every day. It was actually really dangerous because the city walls protected the people from bandits and invaders and all those people that would try and come and destroy and take things. And so thousands of people died in that time as the city was destroyed. So they rebuilt the city, and this is where the letter is being written. It's after the city has been rebuilt. And the church itself had gone through a lot. They'd been persecuted. They had been excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue, those that claimed to be Jews, and kicked out. And so they were left, I guess, small, seemingly insignificant and weak. However, they were significant to Christ, and they had caught Christ's attention, and here he's writing this letter. So that's a bit of the context. So you can imagine the encouragement that this letter brings to them. So if we want to read the letter, it goes on in verse 7. It says, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." See, Jesus is the true God out of all the gods that is mentioned in Philadelphia. And he is writing this letter through John. And he's the one who holds the true keys. Now, this phrase, holds the keys of David, is taken from Isaiah 22:22, where it talks about a guy called Eliakim. And he was given the role as chief steward of the city. There was King David, and then there was him. And he was said to hold the key of David. And what that meant was that he had control over who had access to the city and who didn't, who had access to the king and who didn't. So he was quite powerful. So what Jesus is saying is, I am the new Eliakim, and I hold the key, the heavenly keys, and I control who comes in and out, who enters the king, the father, who enters the kingdom of God. And so that's what he's saying here. I'm in control of the heavenly door into the kingdom of God, but I'm also the control of the earthly doors here on earth. So let's keep reading. He says, "I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth." So just going to explain that a little bit, and then we're going to pull out four points that I believe that the Lord wants to encourage us with today. So he says, "I know your deeds." In other words, Jesus knows that they have carried on being faithful. They have kept God's word. They have not denied his name, despite the earthquakes, despite the persecution and the excommunication from the synagogue of Satan. And who they were was that they were a particular, they were Jews at that time that were claiming to be Jews but had isolated and had rejected the Church of Philadelphia. And so the Church of Philadelphia was quite isolated and faced many trials, but they still held on to what the Lord had said. And so God was coming now at this time to open up a door for them. Speaks of twofolds here. It was a heavenly door into the kingdom of God. So even though the church had shut its door, the synagogue had shut its door in the church, God's heavenly door remained wide open. But it was also a door into the presence of God. They had access to the presence of God through Jesus Christ. And the other door was an earthly door into evangelistic opportunity. As I said before, the city had been designed as a mission center, not for the gospel, but for the Greek culture. But Jesus was saying, I'm going to turn it around. I'm going to make it a center for the gospel to go out and influence all those people. The other thing that he said was, I'm also going to shut doors. And that's found in the verse 7 before. He's going to shut a door on their enemies, and he's going to place a hedge of protection around them and a blessing. And that's what I believe that God is saying to us today, that he's wanting to open up doors for people here today. He has opened up a door into heaven, speaks of salvation, that as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter in. But he's also opened up a door into his presence through Jesus Christ. The veil, as we spoke about and sang about today, has been torn, and we have free access into the presence of God. And just in worship, I really just sensed that the Lord's door was wide open for us to come. And he wanted us to come and access his presence and his power and all the things that he has for us. And he's saying to the church, come, my door to you is open. Come and receive what I have for you. Come and receive from the word of God, because my door is wide open. And there's a season of grace, I believe, in this church where God is saying, come. But I believe he's also going to open up doors for individuals here, not only the heavenly door, but the earthly door, whether it be evangelistic opportunities, but also practical doors. Believe that, you know, I don't know what you're praying about, I don't know what you're seeking the Lord about, but those doors that seemed impossible to open, I believe God's going to open. You know, whether it be into finances or job opportunities. The other thing I feel like God is saying is that I'm going to close doors where the enemy's tried to come, kill, steal and destroy and take that which is not his. I'm going to shut that door, and I'm going to place a hedge of protection around you and place a blessing upon you. So let's look today at 4 points that we can take from this passage about open doors. The first is, strive not. The Lord opens doors. And we read that there in 7, verse 7. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. It's Christ who holds the keys, and therefore he is the one who opens, and he is the one that shuts. It wasn't because the church in Philadelphia were influential. It wasn't because they were strong or even significant, because there were none of that. Yet God was saying, I am opening up a door for you. They didn't need to strive in their own strength. They needed to rely upon the Lord's strength. And in the same way, Christ opens up doors for us, not because of our wealth or our promotional schemes or the elegance of our words or our prestige in the community. There isn't a magic password. You know, when you play those games with little kids, they're like, what's the magic password? There isn't a magic password to open up the door. I mean, if you want a word, I guess the word is grace. No, it's God's grace that he opens up the door into his presence. And as we trust in him, we can have free access to all that he has to offer. And it's therefore he's the one that gets the glory, not us. There's a verse in Psalm 75, verses 6 to 7. I'm reading from the Amplified. It says, for not from the east nor the west, nor from the south comes promotion and lifting up. But God is the judge. He puts down one and lifts up another. Kind of takes the pressure off, doesn't it? It's not about all our doings and all our strivings. It's about the Lord. And I've seen this in every job that I've applied for. Just the Lord's grace in opening up doors. And I remember when I first graduated from high school, I felt the Lord calling me into Bible college. And I did a diploma of Christian ministry, and when I had finished, I felt God say, I'm not going to open up doors into church ministry, which is what I wanted to do at this time. I want you first to work in the workforce and go get a job in the marketplace, so to speak. And I was thinking, oh my goodness, all I've got is a diploma of ministry. All my experience has been as missions trips and youth leadership. I really don't have much to offer or much to give in the worldly sense. Anyway, I was volunteering one day at the church and I happened to walk past the church secretary and she said, "You're it. You're the person for the job." I'm like, "What are you talking about?" And she said, "The school, which is the school just here, has just rung up and wondered if we knew of anyone that could work in the office there. And you're the person." And to cut a long story short, I went through the interview process amongst others and I got the job, which amazingly opened up many doors into ministry there. I ended up starting up the chaplaincy program there and mentoring people and being able to work in amazing ways there. And the chaplaincy program still continues today under Amy and Craig. And you just never know. When God opens up a door, you never know what it's going to lead to. And so sometimes we can belittle the doors that open before us, or they seem insignificant. But the Lord knows what He's doing. And again, you don't need to worry about, you know, what letters of recommendation you have or what's on your resume, because if the Lord wants you there, He'll open up that door. Even just recently, as you know, I went on to further studies and did a counselling degree again at Bible College. And I was doing my prac at Anglicare and I had a supervisor who was a Christian. And when I finished my prac, he said to me, "You know, what are you going to do?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to finish my studies and I'm going to get a job." And he said, "Oh, well, if you want to be employable, then I suggest that maybe you go and do your master's at a university so that you can get a job." In other words, he was saying, a degree in Bible college is not really going to open up many doors for you. And I remember saying to him, "Look, if the Lord opens up doors into further study, that's good. But I believe that He can open up doors into whatever job, regardless of where I've studied." And that's exactly what He did. I decided after doing my prac that I would rather be working. I did a lot of counselling with adults, but I really had a heart to counsel young people, like children and youth. And the Lord opened up an awesome job as a children and youth counsellor in Anglicare, which I think is quite ironic. And the amazing thing was that they wanted me to work all these hours and all these particular days, and I couldn't do that for them, but I still got the job. So we don't need to strive to open up doors. The Lord opens up doors, and I know some of you have actually stepped out this year and you're doing Bible college. And I guess I want to encourage you that, you know, the world has a different system to God's system. And when you're in the right place at the right time, you'll be amazed at what God opens up as you stay connected to Him. So therefore, we don't need to fear. We don't need to compete or strive, because God is the opener of opportunities, of promotion, of doors into people's lives. But that doesn't mean we don't pray for open doors. And that matter, pray for closed doors against the enemy. Because even Paul, the Apostle Paul, prayed that God would open up a door of work for him. Colossians 4:2-3 says that he asked the church to continue in prayer and to pray that a door for the gospel would be opened for him. See, our prayer partners us with God. The Bible says, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose in heaven will be loosed on earth." So prayer is not about striving, but it's about partnering ourselves with the Lord. But I believe it also helps us to be on the lookout for doors and to see doors, which is my next point. So the second one, see open doors. Revelations 3:8 says, "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." And the word "see" in the Greek, which is "I do," funnily enough, means to see. I was trying to be all like, you know, looking up at my Greek, but it actually just means to see, calling attention to what may be seen or heard. I think the reason why "see" is in there is often God opens up doors, but we fail to see the doors that He's open. We're too busy looking around for the doors that we want to be opened that we miss the very door that God has opened right in front of our eyes. Jesus had to even encourage his disciples to see the open door. And if we look at John 4:35, it says, "Do not say it is still 4 months until harvest time comes. Look, I tell you, raise your eyes and observe the fields and see how they are already white for harvesting." See, the disciples were waiting and they were looking for this open door, this green light, this loud voice maybe from heaven that said, go. But God was saying, you know what? It's already there. It's already wide open. You just need to have eyes to see. So why do we fail to see the doors God opens for us? I think one of the reasons is we're simply too busy. We're too distracted with our own agendas and our own lives that we need to slow down sometimes to be able to see what the Lord opens in front of us. Sometimes we're knocking on the wrong door. We're striving to see these particular doors open and we've got our own agenda and our own plans that we actually don't see the doors that God has actually opened already. Sometimes the doors that God opens seems insignificant. They seem beneath us or they seem impossible. See, sometimes we look for a great big mustard tree and we're looking for this massive thing, but the Lord, we forget, gives us tiny mustard seeds. I was reading about a preacher by Jim Sabala, and he's a preacher in the slums of New York at a church there. And one day he'd finished his powerful message and he was sitting down just on the steps here, not here but in New York, and he was just reflecting on the amazing morning it was, the amazing weekend, all the ministry that the Lord had done. And all of a sudden he could smell this smell and he looked up and he saw this man that looked about 52, ragged hair, looked like he hadn't showered for months. And the guy said, "I need to talk to you." And Jim's like, "Oh, what a way to end a service. Now here I've just done, all, you know, seen all this stuff happen and now this guy probably wants money." And their church ministered to a lot of homeless people in that region. But at that time, Jim was like, he was just too tired and didn't really want to be interrupted in his reflection of the awesome ministry that had happened in his church. Anyway, he found out the guy's name was David, and he was actually only 32. He'd been on the streets for 6 years and spent the night before in an abandoned truck. And so Jim was frantically looking around for a volunteer that could help him, that could relieve this guy from him. And he couldn't find anyone. And their church policy is that you don't give out money. You take them to dinner or you help them, but you don't give them money. But he was like, "I'm not going to be taking this guy to dinner. I can't even find a volunteer." So he went to go give some notes to this guy. And the guy said to him, "I don't want your money. I want your Jesus." And Jim was able, as he humbled himself and quietly prayed for forgiveness, lead him to the Lord. See, that looked insignificant. It looked like an inconvenience. It was an inconvenience. And sometimes the doors that God opens seem inconvenient or insignificant. But the Lord wants us to see the doors that He's opened and not to limit. I think sometimes we don't always see is because sometimes doors are disguised, even in opposition or impossibility. And so we just assume it's a closed door. I was reading in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 to 9 about Paul, who talks about this. And he says, "In the meantime, I will be staying here at Ephesus until the festival of Pentecost. There is a wide open door for a great work here, although many oppose me." See, Paul was able to see the open door in the midst of opposition and persecution. And I think about Jonah. We all know the story of Jonah. God had opened up a door to Nineveh for him to spread the gospel. And the people there were wicked. They looked hard. It looked impossible. It was inconvenient, and so he said no. And we know how that turned out for him. Not very well. But thankfully, he finally repented and he went through that open door that the Lord had put before him. Never limit the doors that God would want to open. Often when they are impossible, it is often the Lord, because the Lord wants us to rely upon him, not ourselves. But there are other times when the doors that look open and look like they're from God are not from God at all. And I think we have to be really careful. We need to be really discerning. Look to his word, because the word never contradicts itself. Seek godly counsel and pray for discernment, that you would know the doors that God is opening and know the doors that God wants to close, so that you don't... And I think God is gracious. Like, even if we go through the wrong door, he can lead us and guide us. And sometimes the wrong door ends up being the right door as we continue walking with him. But ask the Lord to give you eyes to see the doors that he's already placed before you. The third thing I want to say on this passage is they were strong in the Lord, but they had little strength. Verse 8 says, I know you have a little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. The term little strength does not imply weakness, but really it implies real strength. See, they were weak enough to be strong in the Lord. They had kept his word and they had not denied his name despite all the obstacles and persecution that they had faced. And because of that, they were strong in him. I think sometimes we can be too strong or too big or too sure of ourselves for God to really use us. As Guzik says, I was reading that the other day, and I really like that. Like, sometimes we can be so... There's nothing wrong with confidence, and there's nothing wrong with being sure of ourselves, but we've got to recognize that it's the Lord that gives us all these opportunities and abilities. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The church in Philadelphia had the poverty of spirit to know that they really needed God's strength. Now, we know the Apostle Paul talks about this, that in weakness, God's strength was shown. The Lord wants us to be strong in him and to rely upon him, not ourselves, as we step out. And the next point is seize opportunities. So God present, I feel like God is saying to you today, I present with you an open door. But what are you going to do about it? After the church received this letter, they decided to go through that open door that God had given them. And they went on to become the largest of all the seven churches that John writes to. In fact, in the generations to come, they became a church so vibrant and strong that the people in Philadelphia, the city itself, began to turn to the church to lead them. And that city turned from a worldly mission center to a godly missions base where the gospel was spread. Many of us have failed sometimes to seize open doors because we simply don't want to see them. It becomes like inconvenient, or it might just be that it seems too big for us or too scary. Often the doors that God opens requires faith. It requires courage. See, Paul, who prayed for open doors, not only prayed that doors would be open for him, but he prayed for an open mouth, that he may boldly declare the gospel, that he would seize the open doors that God presented before him. Ephesians 6:19-20 says, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So God often puts before us, you know, opportunities to speak about him. What do you do with those opportunities? Often we need boldness and faith to step into all that God has for us. And boldness doesn't mean the absence of fear. Even Paul talks about how he came in trembling and weakness, yet spoke in boldness. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 2:3. Joyce Meyer talks a lot about this as well. She says, when she's talking about boldness, her catchphrase is, do it afraid. And often we have to do things afraid. And that's when God's boldness kind of kicks in. I've been reading this book, Unlocking Growth, by a guy called Michael Harvey. And he speaks all over the world, encouraging people to seize the opportunities that God gives them and to step out in boldness and invite people to church and invite people to Jesus, just like the disciples did. And in a survey that he did across the world, he found out that in churches, 20% of people invite and 80% of people don't invite. What stops us from inviting people to Christ? What stops us from inviting people to church? He did a whole bunch of research and surveyed, and he said the number one thing that stops us is fear. Often fear of rejection. What if they say no? What if they then find out I'm a Christian if I invite them? So sometimes we don't even want them to know that. Or this feeling of inadequacy. I don't know how to do it, or what would I say? Or I don't want to impose. Or if they wanted to come, they would come. They would ask me. They don't need an invitation. But the interesting thing was that he discovered was that people who haven't been to church also don't come because of fear often. Now, that might be fear of the unknown, of not being accepted, or of the hypocrisy that they may face. And the thing is, most won't come if they're not asked. Another reason that he talks about is one of the mistakes, I guess, as a church that we've made is that we've highlighted all the success stories of all the people that have invited others and they've all said yes and they've fallen on their faces and they've repented and they've come to the Lord. I know that those stories are good because they build faith. But the problem is if we only concentrate on those stories, we think, well, it didn't work for us. I asked and I got a door slammed in my face, not repentance and crying and weeping. We need to remember that there are seasons for sowing and there are seasons for reaping. But a lot of it is sowing. So I feel like we should not only celebrate the reaping, but we should also celebrate the sowing. And I remember a few years ago, we were talking about Alpha and inviting people to Alpha. And one of the guys from our Connect group said he'd been praying about this guy all week from work and he just felt like he needed to ask him to come. And like he plucked up the courage and he was shaking and he kept going back and forth. And all of a sudden he's like, so just wondering if you want to come to Alpha and explain what it was. And the guy looked at him and said, no, I don't want to come. And I remember the guy from Connect Group was feeling really disappointed, but, you know, how awesome. That doesn't always happen. Like, he stepped out in boldness, he followed the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, we aren't responsible for the answer. Often we feel we are responsible for the yes, and so we take the no personally and we feel that rejection. We are responsible for asking. The Lord will ask us, what did you do with my name? Did you share it with others? The answer that they give, that's their responsibility between them and God. That's not our responsibility. And I think we sometimes forget that. The other thing that we forget is people are on a journey and often we give up after the first no. But if you go back to the story of Pharaoh, Moses had to ask Pharaoh 10 times before he said yes. You know, so there's a process, and I feel like, you know, the guy talks about, you know, we need to ask people often 10 times before they say yes, and it may not be from the same person. So I guess I want to encourage you, is you may be only the number one person that's ever asked them. Or you may only be the number three. Or you may be the 10 and you get that yes. But it's not ineffective. The Lord's working on hearts. And I feel like he wants us to say, be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God goes with you. And it's not up to you. It's not your responsibility to get the yes. That's his responsibility. So even the disciples, they faced so much rejection and they faced so much response. But when they got the no, the Lord told them, shake off the dust and move on. I'm not saying that we just kind of forget about the people, but I am saying we need to learn to shake off that disappointment, shake off that rejection, shake off that fear, and continue to be the Lord's ambassadors. You know, we've got quite a good relationship now with our neighbours across the road, and we do a lot of things with them. And a few years ago when we were doing the Alpha thing again, I was up here telling you all to invite people to Alpha, and I thought, well, I'm going to have to invite someone now. I can't really be just telling you to invite. So I prayed about it, and I had our neighbours on our heart, and I had the flyer, and again, I was like the guy from Connect Group, you know, kind of skirting around the subject, and then I thought, I'm just going to bite the bullet, and I'm just going to ask her if she wants to come. And she kind of smiled at me sweetly and said, oh, yeah, that looks interesting, which you know what that means. I took the flyer and off she went, didn't hear back about it. But that was okay. And then I think a year or so later, you know, we'd been still hanging out with them, building relationship. I think I was preaching and Dave's like, you know what, I'm going to invite them to church. And I'm like, okay, you can invite them to church. So we went over and knocked on the door and said, hey, Kyla's preaching. I just wanted to know if you wanted to come and, you know, hear us speak and come along to church. And they're like, oh, that sounds interesting. That's good. And so that was it. Anyway, just gone Christmas, I was over there with Isaac and we were just swimming in the pool. And she began to talk about how she really wants her young boys to know the true meaning of Christmas and not for it to be about just presents and all about me, 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 me. And I said, oh, well, actually, if you want to kind of expose your boys to the true meaning of Christmas, our church is doing, you know, an hour service, it's going to be carols and there's going to be a short talk about, you know, the true meaning. And if you guys want to come along, it's only an hour in the morning. She said, oh, that actually sounds really good. And then she spoke to her husband, like, what do you think? He's like, yeah, well, if you want to come. Anyway, the next morning, she never came, but that's okay. The boys didn't sleep at all that night. I think they were too excited about Christmas. And they're like, we just can't do it. But, you know, next time. You know, and that's been a few years now. And it's only been a few invitations as the Lord's just opened up opportunities. And I don't know what the Lord's doing. They're sending their boys to Catholic school now, so they've actually got them confirmed and gone to Catholic Mass and all of that. You don't know how the Lord works. But I just want to encourage you that you're part of that process and you're not responsible for people's answers. You're responsible to the Lord and what you did with what he gave you. The Lord is opening up doors for us. He opens up doors into his presence. But he also is opening up doors into evangelistic opportunities or into situations that you've been praying about. I feel like the Lord is just going to begin to open up doors. And as I close today, I just want to read a testimony about a guy that attends this church by the name of Anthony. And how God opened up a door for him this year. Could I have the musicians up, please? And I'm just going to read. He actually really wanted to be able to share it with you today, but he's in America, so he's said that I could read it on behalf of him. Some of you may have got a snippet of it in the week through Kerry's blog. But this guy, Anthony, he sits kind of in the middle on that side, Italian glasses, you may have seen him. And he'd been attending this church 7 years ago when Grant Cullen and Richard McAllister were pastoring together. And he accepted Christ there, he was baptised. And his greatest mentor in the faith was Jill Anderson. Most of you would know Jill Anderson. She was an elder here for many years, an awesome spiritual mum to many, including Anthony. And sadly, she passed away 5 or 6 years ago from cancer. And that's when Anthony left the church. And so he just got on with life, and he's married with a couple of children. And he didn't return here until February 2014. And he said, "It took me 5 years and life difficulties to come back to the church I once loved." But what also led him back, and I don't know if he's here today, was a guy by Ben Coward, who just started kind of a relationship. They kind of have mutual friends in England. And so they just started this conversation and about how life, you know, had become so hard. And Ben's like, "You know what? Why don't you come back to church?" Anyway, Anthony found out that it was my dad, Pastor Rich's last sermon, and he loved Rich's sermons and really wanted to come. So he came back in February 2014. Now, he'd been without work since September 2013, and his 10-year career as an IT consultant had come crashing down. And he'd been knocking on door after door, but they all shut in his face. And although the doors remained shut for him, at the start of 2014, the Lord opened up a door for his wife, Rochelle, to do a one-year teaching contract. And she was one out of six in a class of 125 that actually got teaching jobs that year because of the cuts the government were making. Anyway, he came along. He just regularly came along, and a message by Chrissy, actually, he said, really impacted him. And she began to talk about how we need to praise God and thank God for what we have rather than what we don't. And so as he began to pray daily and praise the Lord, he just felt, I guess, the peace of God come, that things would be okay. Anyway, so he'd been at work nearly a year, and in the middle of 2014, a door opened out of nowhere for him for some temporary work, which led to full-time work in mid-January this year. Now, I don't know if you've been without work, particularly if you're the sole breadwinner, but it's stressful. And this guy, he just didn't know where the door was going to open. But when he least expected it, the Lord opened up a door. And the Lord never left them and used the situation to open up a door back here. Well, the door was always open here. He just had to seize it and walk through it. And he ends with saying this: "I don't look past tomorrow, but I pray and thank the Lord daily for what he has blessed me with. This Hillside Church has had some brilliant people in it and has brilliant people and has established the making of a great army of God in Perth and overseas already. I will be one of his warriors." If we just read the last bit of Revelation 3, verses 12 to 13. It says, "The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again they will leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name." And this is the bit I want us to hear today. "Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Who has an ear or two here today? Let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And I believe that God is saying, "I'm going to open up doors for you. Doors that you thought were shut or thought were impossible, I'm going to open. And I'm going to shut doors where the enemy's tried to come, steal, kill and destroy. I'm going to shut doors on the enemy that they would not have a foothold in your life. Know that it is I that opens them and I that shuts them. Do not strive, do not fear, but trust me and remain faithful to my word and to see the doors that I will open. Do not only see them, but seize them. Walk through them in faith and boldness that I will give you." Amen.